This is week 3, class 2 of the Power of Fasting. We're looking here in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus, very briefly, to kind of get a running start here, Jesus is dealing with fasting and really the motives for fasting, and how that there are some people that fast, their motives are wrong, and it's all for show, and there's no change happening. They're still going to be mean. They're still going to abuse, and so on and so forth. Now, turn over to Isaiah 58. You're going to see in Isaiah 58, the Old Testament, it's prophetic of what Jesus was dealing with at that time. In Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1, he says, it's like he's speaking to Isaiah the prophet, and he says, Isaiah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to cry aloud, spare not. Now let's stop right there, spare not. He says, cry aloud and spare not. In other words, don't hold back. You tell them what I said. Don't worry about if they get offended and leave your church. Don't worry about if they want to stone you. Don't worry about if they talk bad about you. Don't worry. Don't hold back, Isaiah. You hit him with both barrels loaded. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. All right, now what do we have here in verse 1? We have a situation where God is saying, mouthpiece, speak for me. And I want you to tell the people where they're messed up. Now he begins in verse 2, identifying a problem area. They've got sins, verse 1, they've got transgressions, all this kind of stuff going on in their life. Yet, they seek me. Now, when you read verse 2, I want you to read it with kind of a sarcastic tone of voice, tongue in cheek. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now stop right there for a moment. In other words, God is saying, these guys are going around and talking about how great they are. They're, as he says here in verse 2, yeah, sure, you seek me daily. You say you delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. In other words, they say that they do this. They say they're good. They say they're doing what's right. They're bragging about how righteous they are. However, and then they come to me, verse 3, and they say, hey, look at us. Why, we fasted. Hey, God, don't you see what we did? We've afflicted our souls. Don't you know what's going on in our lives? Why, we're suffering for Jesus. And he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, you guys are just putting on a show. And I see what's really going on. He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Now stop right here. That smite with the fist of wickedness, that's not necessarily a literal punching somebody in the face. Remember when Jesus talked about if they hit you on the one cheek, turn the other cheek to them? That's what this is talking about. This phrase, smite with the fist, it can be a literal kind of a thing, but it's also a term that's used to indicate an insult. In other words, somebody calls you a big fat slob, all right? Well, bless God, I'll tell you one thing. This smite with the fist is a type of insult. And so God says, look, you, maybe not literally are you hitting them, but figuratively, you're insulting people, or you're coming against people, you're gossiping about people, you're tearing people down. He says, you shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Remember what Jesus talked about over there, where he said, you know, they want the attention of people. They want the attention of men. I'm fasting. Look how holy I am. He said, verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Now remember the illustration we gave about, you know, the throwing up of the dirt? Well, there's sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth, just think potato sack, alright? Alright, sackcloth and ashes making your face dirty so people will be impressed at your piety, alright? And he says, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him, wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the to the Lord? In other words, verses 1 through 5, what he's identifying is, you guys are going through a whole lot of religion, but it's all show. You're going into your fast with the attitude of, I will fast and I will impress God. I'll make Him think I'm really somebody special. I'll make myself outwardly appear as somebody special to all the folks that I come in contact with. I'll be exalted in their eyes. I will tell everybody how great I am, how holy I am, how much I'm seeking God. And God's response is, you're not getting away with this. You think that you're doing something great, and you're not. He says, wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Or in other words, you think this is the right kind of fasting. You think that you're accomplishing anything through this. Now, you'll notice here in your outline, it makes the statement that fasting can be done with the wrong motive. To impress people, it's nothing but a religious activity when you do it that way. And the wrong attitude, when you go into a fast with the wrong attitude, it constructs a wall of resistance to what the fasting is actually producing. See, for us, as we fast, it's going to produce something in your life. But when you go into it with the wrong attitude, you're not going into it with the attitude of, I'm going to fast to change me. I'm going to fast so that I can conform more to the image of Christ. I'm going to fast to enforce the positional truth of death to my flesh. I'm going to fast so that, like John said, I'll decrease so that God can increase. That's why I'm going to fast. But when you go into the fast, see, there are a lot of other religions that fast. You do understand that, don't you? Hey, here's one. Did you know that there are Satan worshipers that fast to get more power from Satan? Did you know that? You didn't realize that? Oh my gosh, yeah. And you know what? They do get results. But from him. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. As they fast and they begin to... It's similar to when you do drugs. You ever heard people tell stories about doing drugs and in having encounters with demons while they're in the intoxicated, the drugged out state? This happens a lot. In the West, out West, you know, maybe you've seen the, say, the story, like a John Wayne Western or just any old Western. And the Indians talk about their spirit guides and coming in contact with the spirit guide. Well, you know, you ever wondered what was in those peace pipes? it was stuff, all right, to get you a buzz, all right? They didn't just put a bunch of old, you know, hay in there and, you know, puff away and say, well, praise God, we got peace. No, these guys, why'd they call it a peace pipe? Anybody ever smoke dope, all right? You get real peaceful, right? The peace pipe, dude, yeah. And then also, have you heard of people who chew the peyote buttons? Do you know what peyote buttons are? Some of you don't know. Okay, there's a plant out West. You don't find it here because of the climate. There's a plant out West, peyote, and it has these little buttons on it. Well, they call them buttons because they look kind of like buttons. And it's really a seed pod. Well, they pull those off, and they'll chew them. Now, as they chew them, it releases... I mean, it's like doing some major drugs. It releases stuff into your system, and you have to work up to it. In other words, they'll tell you, you don't want to start off with like four or five buttons all at once. I mean, it could kill you. You start with one. Then maybe you add two later on. Then you go up to three or whatever. And it gets you to the place to where you become open to receive a visitation from your spirit guide. Now, I'm not going to suggest you read these books. I'll mention them here because I think you're mature enough to handle this. If you ever wanted to read, say, the opposite of God's instructions to go to a deeper anointing, if you want to read Satan's instructions on how to go into a deeper anointing into his realm, the book's by Carlos Castaneda. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay. One of the most incredible series of books, and again, I'm not telling you to go read them, but I have read the first three. He describes how that he was a student at UCLA, and he was going to write his master's or doctorate on the practices of the various Indian cultures out west, and their religious practices and all the kind of things they would talk about, their spirit guides and all this. And so he found the very first book that he wrote, that Carlos Castaneda wrote, was called Don Juan. All right, now I'm thinking, I'd heard of this book, but I thought it was, you know, like some stupid love romance novel, okay, Don Juan. Well, come to find out, that's not what it's about. Don is the title that's given to a high-ranking priest, if you will. And that, the term priest isn't used, but that helps us to understand. High-ranking priest in that culture, that religious type of culture. They call them Dons, and the man's name happened to be Juan. So he was called Don Juan. There were other Dons, like Don Bob or something like that. But Juan was this man's name. Well, Carlos Castaneda caught up with him in Mexico. And he said, I'm writing this paper. I need information. The guy said, well, okay. Now, long story short here. He says, all right, you want information? I'm going to give you information. I'm going to show you what we do. And so he began training him from a novice how to become what you might call a don or a shaman or whatever, you know, term you like. And part of what they did, part of what he instructed him to do, there came the day where he said, it's time to do the peyote. And so he gave him one or two. And Carlos Castaneda describes everything that happened. Well, he had an encounter with, now he didn't call them demon spirits because this guy didn't have a clue, but he had an encounter with demon power, spirits. And they came to him and they spoke to him and they began to give him guidance. And all this kind of stuff happened. And so you have people in these cultures, in spirit cultures, and some literally devil worshippers who will fast to try to have a greater contact with demonic powers is what it is, to try and get more power from the devil. Well, our fasting works in conjunction with who we become in Christ as we are enforcing the positional truth of death against our flesh. See, it's a whole misnomer for people that don't know Christ to fast because they're not going to get anything from God. Absolutely nothing. But as we fast, we're enforcing the positional truth of death against the flesh so the power of the life of God in us can rise up to a greater place of dominance in our lives and we walk according to who we become in Christ. Well, these people here were fasting with the wrong attitude. When you go into fasting with the wrong attitude, and it's just to try and impress people, and you're just saying, well, I'm just going to do it because it's the kind of thing we're supposed to do. Maybe I'll lose some weight along the way, ha, ha, ha. So, you've built a wall already, and as you're fasting, change is going to happen. Just like when you pray in tongues, change will happen. Things will happen. When you fast as a believer, things will begin to happen. But with the wrong attitude, that fasting is not going to... It's almost like the fasting is happening on the other side of the wall and you're totally oblivious to it because you're not looking for change. You're looking for exaltation. So your pride is interfering with what is happening and it's preventing, that pride is preventing the change from taking place in your life. God's addressing this in Isaiah 58 verses 1 through 5. And as you are fasting, the thing you need to understand is that as a Christian, it's going to enable God's anointing to begin to flow through you in greater measure. In your outline it says that fasting will not change the situation. Well, no, let's back up here. You cannot fast to change other people. Now, I've heard people talk about that. Well, you know, I fasted and God changed Mama. No. You fasted. God did not change Mama because you fasted. God changed you. But God didn't change Mama because you fasted. God didn't change your boss because you fasted. God didn't change people because you fasted. But what may have happened during the process, your fasting, your life is becoming, say, increasingly more powerful, spiritually speaking now. The flesh is being suppressed, and God's able to get His anointing to flow through you the way He wants it to flow through you. As that anointing is flowing through you, it's not the boss that's being changed. It's the demonic powers that are working to influence the boss. And see, this is where a lot of people get messed up in the body of Christ. They don't understand these things. They think we're changing people. You're not changing people, you're not changing situations, so you're fast. What's happening is You are enforcing that positional truth of death against the flesh. Remember the unbelief that we've talked about in this course? And how fasting deals with unbelief? Well, as it says right here in your outline, God releases His anointing through us. Unbelief hinders His anointing. Fasting will deal with unbelief. Decreased unbelief results in a greater flow of God's power. God's power released through us can change situations. And this is what's taking place. And you have to understand, God wants this more than you. It isn't that God's sitting up in heaven and waiting until you get hungry enough, then He moves to change the situation. What's happening is God's up in heaven saying, look, I am God and you are my child. And I want my anointing and my power to flow through you. But the problem is you've got this unbelief. And this unbelief is hindering you from walking in the flow of this anointing and power. If you'll do something to deal with the unbelief, I'm going to be able to cause my power and my anointing to flow through you in greater and greater increase, because I want things to change more than you want things to change. I want situations to be different more than you want situations to be different, because I'm seeing these things through the eyes of absolute holiness and perfection, something that you just don't fully understand. But as you begin to fast, it's going to enable me then to work through you in a greater measure, and you're going to begin to see the things change. So people come away then and think, I fasted and God changed them. God's saying, no, it didn't work that way. You fasted so I could pour myself through you in greater measure, and things began to change. Strongholds were torn down. Powers and principalities were overthrown. You began to dominate in these situations. The change is in us. You're not going to change the situations, but the change is in you. And the change through you enables God's anointing to flow through you to begin to effect change. Now, God has made a statement in Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. You guys are messed up, wrong motives, wrong attitude, etc. and so forth. And He says, in essence, at the end of verse 5, I do not honor this kind of a fast, and it does you absolutely no good whatsoever. But now let's read verses 6 through 14. And before we do this, it's extremely important to remember. I know you've heard the terms types and shadows. You know, you see things in the Old Testament as types and shadows for things, you know, in the New Testament and so forth. All right. What you're going to read here from verses 6 through 14 is, sometimes it's going to be kind of plain, but it's a type and shadow of what fasting will do for us in the New Testament or as Christians. So here God, He begins speaking. And He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and He shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and in thy darkness, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn thy foot away from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, we're going to go through all of this, but we're not going to get through all 14 verses, or the remainder of the, you know, verses 6 through 14, we're not going to get through all of it tonight. But we're going to be able to get through at least part of it tonight. And this is, you really need to pay close attention to this, because this is absolutely profound and it's excessively prophetic. The problem is most people in the body of Christ have never seen this and never heard this, and they do not understand what God is saying here. So let's begin working through this. First off, in verse 6, God makes a statement. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now, what God's declaring here is, what I'm getting ready to tell you is what should be happening in your life when you fast. And you come into it with the right attitude, the right motives. These are things that are going to happen in your life. When God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Another way that we could say this is this. Is this not why you should be fasting? Is this, what I'm getting ready to tell you, are these not the reasons why you should fast? Verses 1 through 5 are all about wrong motives, but verses 6 through 14, and that should be a verse 14, not a verse 8 there, identify what God is desiring in a fast, or in other words, the kind of things that God will see take place in our lives as we fast. Now look in verse 6. Read verse 6 with me here. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Then he says, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, stop and think for a moment with me. God wants us to do His will. Just like Jesus said, I didn't come to do the works and the will of my own works and will, but I came to do the works and the will of Him that sent me. God wants us to be out there doing what He would do if He were here. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then He says, Father, if you sent me, I'm sending them. Therefore, we should be able to stand up and make a similar statement. Something like this. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus, and you've seen the Father. There's no difference between us other than the fact I'm not deity and never will be, but I have the same life and the same nature that they have. If you've seen me, you've seen Jesus, and you've seen the Father. Now, he makes this statement, first off, to loose the bands of wickedness. Now, the word loose means to let go or to free. The word bands, another way you could put that would be fetters, you know, things that tie you up. And this word wickedness means iniquity or anything in life opposite to the character of God. Now, keep in mind what we've learned about fasting already. We know that fasting enforces the positional truth of death against the flesh. We also know that the flesh and our new nature war against each other. And that the fleshly emotions, the feel-good things, all of that kind of stuff are in opposition to what our new nature would want to accomplish through us. Paul wrote about this over in Galatians, where he said, you know, the flesh and the spirit, they lust against each other, or there's this warfare going on. He said, if you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Therefore, our goal, in order to do the works and the will of Him that sent us, our goal is to walk in the Spirit, and it is not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, when we talk about the lust of the flesh, another way that we could put that is sin. In other words, live according to who you become in Christ and don't commit sin. So he makes the statement to loose the bands of wickedness. In other words, to let go or to free the fetters, wickedness, iniquity, anything in life opposite to the character of God. Then he makes the statement after this, to undo the heavy burdens. Now the word undo means to shake off or to untie. And the word heavy, it gives a very interesting picture here. It portrays the image of a large yoke hanging around the neck of an ox. Now think about, see if you can get this picture in your mind. You have an ox. Now oxes are big, they're strong, they can do a whole lot. But this word here is giving you the image of this great big yoke around an ox's neck that is so big and it is so heavy, it's causing the ox to be pulled down. Can you see this in your mind? This big thing around its neck, causing it to be pulled down. Now, when its head is pulled down, do you think it's going to be able to see clearly straight ahead? It's not going to be able to do that. Well, the image of this thing then is of something very heavy hanging around the neck, pulling this ox down. And the word burdens means to bind, or it means a bunch, as in a great many. So he says to undo the heavy burdens, to undo or untie all of those things from around that are heavy or are like a big yoke around the neck of the ox. It says to let the oppressed go free. Now this word oppressed means discourage, oppress, break in little pieces, and it's a word that indicates an emotional state. And this the statement here, part of this definition to break in little pieces, is really profound. Have you ever felt like, you ever heard people make the statement like, you know, I feel like my nerves are just frazzled? All right? You know, you're on my last nerve, implying there were a whole lot of other nerves. You're on my last nerve. You ever heard people say, like, I feel like my life is just going to pieces? Okay? Well, we're talking, it's all emotions now. Your life isn't breaking up into little pieces, but it's the image here, okay? That's what this word, oppressed, is, or the word oppressed is indicating. And then the word free means to be exempt or to be at liberty. Then he says that you break every yoke. Now the word break means to tear off or to burst or to root out, to pluck off. And the word yoke, again, it's that same word that we saw a moment ago, heavy. You break every yoke, that heaviness. And I want you to see something over in Isaiah. Leave your place right here in 58, but look back over in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." All right, now keep this verse in mind and turn back over to Isaiah 58. If we were going to paraphrase Isaiah 58, verse 6, this is one way we could do it. I, God, am telling you that fasting is going to accomplish a great many things in your life. As you fast, you will walk free from every form of sin that you think has you bound. You will be able to shake off all of the things that seem to have you burdened down and anchored in one place. You will have liberty from all of the emotional upheaval in your life, and an anointing will be released in you that will tear off and destroy every yoke of any kind in your life that has held you back. That's what he's saying here in Isaiah 58:6. This is because the first thing that happens is God deals with us before we can go out and fulfill the fullness of what He's called us to do. And God's making this declaration in Isaiah 58:6. If you fast, these things are going to happen for you. It's not a matter of maybe they will or maybe they won't, because this is the reason that I have chosen for you to fast. In other words, God, and I don't understand, again, all the mechanics of it, but in a way that goes beyond my comprehension, there is a spiritual law that has been established, and this spiritual law says, if I fast, everything in verse 6 is going to come to pass in my life. It is guaranteed to happen. Now, let's take a look at this a little bit more here in this paraphrase. I, God, am telling you that fasting is going to accomplish great things in your life. You fast, you walk free from every form of sin that you think has you bound. You ever known of anybody who have said, you know, I just don't feel like I can break free from this thing? Well, if you're born again, according to what we know about being born again, you're already set free from it. But you don't yet understand that. See what I'm saying? You haven't yet grasped the fullness of the comprehension that you really are free from this, and you don't have to do it. And the flesh and the emotions are dominating you in the area of that sin. God is saying, if you fast, what will happen is you will enforce in greater measure that positional truth of death against the flesh. The power of your new nature is going to begin to overpower. You'll see how to do it, and you'll be able to stop this thing. He goes on here and says, you will be able to shake off all of the things that seem to have you burdened down and anchored in one place. You ever heard people say things like, I'm not getting anywhere with God. I'm not going anywhere in my calling. Nothing's happening in my ministry. It feels like I'm spinning my wheels. It feels like I'm stuck right here, going nowhere. You ever heard anybody say that? I know none of you have, all right? But it's the people that we know. He says, if you fast, you'll be able to shake off all of the things that seem to have you burdened down and anchored in one place. So if there's something going on, this fasting is going to help you get to the position of being able to recognize what's happening, shake it off, and go forward. God's not holding you back. Well, if you're really messed up, maybe He is. Meaning if you're caught up in a whole lot of pride, a whole lot of sin, maybe he's saying you're going nowhere until you deal with this stuff. But then the fasting is going to help you deal with this stuff, okay? Because, see, you may think everything's okay, but the fasting is going to get you to the place of saying, gosh, everything's not okay. Oh, now I see what you're trying to say to me, God. Ah, all right, we're going to deal with that. It's over now. God says, whew, boy, it's about time. All right, let me take you to the next step. He says, you'll have liberty from all of the emotional upheaval in your life. He does not say that you're going to be out of the circumstances. He says you're going to be free from the emotional upheaval. The circumstances themselves may not yet change, but your response to those circumstances is going to begin to change. Let's put it another way. Instead of being all worked up, worried, fearful, all this kind of stuff, the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. See? This is what he's referring to. And he says, an anointing will be released in you that will tear off and destroy every yoke of any kind in your life that has held you back. So if there's anything at all going on in your life that is hindering you from making progress in your calling, if there are things that need to be changed, it doesn't matter what it is. As you begin to fast, these things, the anointing that is released through your spirit from God is going to be released against those things. Those things are going to be destroyed, removed out of your life, and they're never again going to be a hindrance to you. Now, granted, we have the ability to choose to do anything. So you could be dumb enough to choose to go back and do some foolish things. You know what I'm saying? But from God's perspective, and see, really, if there's enough fasting with the right motives and so forth, if there's enough fasting, one of the reasons people make choices to go back into sin is because there's an area of their life that hasn't been dealt with. One of the reasons I know of a situation, I don't remember who told me this, so maybe I shouldn't say it. I'll be vague about it. I know of a situation where a person is born again, and I don't remember if they're spirit-filled or not, but they are actually thinking of joining a cult. And I won't even identify the cult because I don't remember who told me this story. They're actually thinking of joining a cult, leaving the church, I mean, turning their back on God and joining a cult. There's something that's not been dealt with in their life. See, when I was raised in church, I was told a Christian can't do anything like that. I was told, now listen to this, I was told that once I became born again, I no longer had the ability to choose to do certain things. That's what I was told, okay? Which is an amazing concept, because if I'm not choosing to commit sin, then why am I doing it? Well, no, we didn't talk about that very much. I still have the ability to choose whatever. And if I want to choose to walk out of my church and join a cult, I can do it. But there, for me to do that, there's got to be something going on. You know, in the flesh emotion level, there's something there that has not been dealt with. And God's telling me right here in this Isaiah 58:6, He is prophesying. He's looking beyond the cross. And He's saying, look, if you'll fast, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If it's there, and it's an issue that's holding you back, it's hindering your progress, and whatever it would be, the anointing that I'll be able to release through you as a result of this fasting is going to destroy, remove, tear down, break, whatever word you want to come up with, it's going to deal with it. And you're going to be free from this thing. So, if a person's wondering why they keep making the wrong choice, fasting is going to help you get to the place of understanding why you keep making the wrong choice so that you don't make that choice anymore. Again, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us, that we don't see things the way God sees them. Well, fasting helps the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Now, let's begin taking a look at verse 7. He says in verse 7, now remember, we're still talking about what happens when we fast. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? All right, let's start walking through verse 7. First off, he says, deal thy bread to the hungry. All right, now, here's how I'd heard this taught before. when you fast, you won't be spending money on food. Therefore, the money that you save from not buying your own food can be used to buy food for people who are hungry. That's how you deal your bread to the hungry. Well, I thought, well, now that makes sense. I mean, I'll fast my lunch today, and I'll use my lunch money and buy lunch for a homeless person. I'll do my good deed. I'll fast for a week and take my grocery money and buy groceries for a family that is hungry. It made sense to me. But that's not what God's talking about here. He said, well, what is he talking about? Remember types and shadows? Okay, leave a marker here in Isaiah 58, and let's start walking through this and get an idea of what he's talking about. John chapter 6, verse 31. It says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, Jesus comes down and he makes this statement, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. When you accept Jesus Christ, what happens to you? You become born again. What do you receive? You receive a new nature or a new life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Or, I am offering to you bread that is life. Now, the symbolism, all right? Keep it in mind here. When you get born again, and Jesus makes a statement, you know, you eat this bread, you'll never die. Well, what should it say over there in John chapter 3, verse 16? It says, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have everlasting life. All right? So, as Jesus is explaining this, what he's telling us is, I'm the bread of life. When you accept me, it's like in the natural, you eat natural bread and receive natural sustenance or natural life to your natural body. I'm the bread of life. When you accept me, it's like eating spiritual bread that gives spiritual life to your spiritual man. I am the bread of life. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are receiving the bread of life. Now I want to show you some more in this. Look in Mark chapter 15. Or no, Matthew chapter 15, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now look closely at this. He says, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. She says, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus says, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now turn over to Mark chapter 7 and we'll see the same story, but we'll see some more insight to this story. In verse 24, same kind of a thing. He goes into Tyre and Sidon. A woman, verse 25, whose daughter had an unclean spirit. She came and fell at his feet. She was Greek. And she says, O Lord, please, she wants him to cast the devil out of her daughter. He says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She says, yeah, I understand that, but the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. He said, for this saying, go thy way, The devil is gone out of thy daughter. Now, I want you to think for a moment. She wants her daughter delivered from this devil and healed, correct? She goes to Jesus for this. Jesus, he's made the statement that we've already read here. He says, I'm the bread of life. Then he makes the statement to the lady. He says, it's not right to give bread to the dogs. And then she has this comeback to him, and he says, well, for this, be it unto you, your daughter's healed, the devil's cast out. When Jesus was making this statement to her, she came for healing on behalf of her daughter. She came for healing and deliverance. Jesus said, it's not right to give the bread to dogs. Well, what was Jesus calling healing and deliverance? Bread. He was referring to her healing and deliverance as bread. She wanted healing and deliverance, and he says, well, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. And she said, well, I understand that, but... And the end result was, healing and deliverance came. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. She wants healing and deliverance for her daughter. He says, it's not right to give the bread to the dogs. Now, let me show you another verse, and we'll tie it together. Chapter 16. He makes the statement, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, keeping in mind that Jesus has made the statement, I'm the bread of life, keeping in mind that Jesus has drawn a direct connection between bread and healing and deliverance, then here in Mark, where he says, these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name they shall do these things. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and cast out devils. In other words, what he's saying is, you're going to do what I do. As I'm ministering healing and deliverance to people, I am ministering life to people. I'm the bread of life. So when I'm ministering healing... Now, think about our healing course. Remember what we talked about healing? That healing really is a ministering of the life of God to an afflicted area of the body that produces healing, because life will drive out the infirmities or the sicknesses and diseases. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. So in other words, he's saying, look, lady, you've come to me with a problem with your daughter. You want healing and deliverance. I've got the life. I'm the bread of life. I've got the bread or the life that's powerful enough to do this. In Mark 16, he says, these signs will follow them that believe in my name. You're going to, and if we wanted to paraphrase it, you're going to minister the bread of life to the people that need this. Now turn back over to Isaiah. He says, verse 6, you're going to fast and it's going to get rid of all of the junk in your life. After you've done verse 6, then what you're going to do is you're going to be able to deal your bread to the hungry. Remember what Peter and John did. The man at the gate, he said, help me, I'm lame, I want alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In other words, Jesus, or Peter, ministered to this lame man what he had. He said, I give you what I have. What did Peter have? He had the bread of life. And he was able to minister that bread to the man who needed that bread. The man needed healing. And so Peter, he takes the bread of life that is in him, or that anointing, that the power of that life, and he ministers that to that man, and the power of the life of God flowing through him caused healing to come to that man's body. And God is telling us in Isaiah 58, if you'll fast, you'll get rid of the junk out of your life in verse 6, so that the power of the bread of life on the inside of you can be released to the people that need it, and you're going to see these signs follow after you. Well, praise God. Let's go ahead and take a break, come back in a few, and we'll finish up.